We open our Bibles and turn in God's Word this morning to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That's why we read God's word this morning. Our text is found in verse 13 of this chapter. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. To the devout Jew, circumcision was a necessity. For some 2,000 years, it was exactly the sign that one belonged to the covenant that God had established with his church ages ago under Abraham. It was a sign that distinguished the nation of Israel as God's very own people, and that apart from all of the other nations in the world. The cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh directed such a person to the covenant that God had established with his church in the Old Testament. that had been true since Jehovah had then had established his covenant with Abraham long, long ago. We read of that, of course, in Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now, Christ had come, and he had brought the old covenant under the law to its perfect end. Paul writes in verse 14 of Colossians 2 here that through his death, Christ did away with, or he blotted out, the handwriting of ordinances. And what that simply means is that Christ did away with the Old Testament laws of Moses by fulfilling them. Paul writes a little farther in that same verse, verse 14, that it was exactly these ordinances of the Old Testament that were nailed with Christ to the cross, so that at the cross, Christ indeed fulfilled them all. Well, one of those Old Testament ordinances, and a very important one to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, was that of circumcision. That was not an easy matter for the early Jewish Christians to give up a lot of these ordinances that had been established with the laws of Moses. Especially that was true of the sacrament of circumcision in the Old Testament. In fact, we find now that this outward sign was no longer necessary. And besides that, these Gentile believers that had been brought into the church themselves were all uncircumcised. Wouldn't it be nice, at least, that these new Gentile believers would accept the sacrament of circumcision as did all of the Old Testament believers in Christ? And for a while, that was the prevailing opinion, too, of the New Testament Christians, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. This notion was suppressed only by means of a council that took place in the city of Jerusalem itself, in which the church was faced with that question and had come to the decision that, well, the rite of circumcision really was not necessary any longer in the New Testament because Christ had fulfilled that sacrament. The church had now spoken, and yet there were men, Judaizers by name, that still insisted that the churches administer the rite of circumcision to the Gentile believers. And these were pressuring. They were pressuring these Gentile Christians in Galatia and in Asia, such as in Laodicea and then here also in the city of Colossae, to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised. And it's really that reason that the Apostle Paul writes this particular letter to the church in Colossae. In this chapter in particular, and that especially in verses 11 through 13 of this chapter, Paul attempts to set at ease the hearts of these Gentile believers. There is no need, he says, any longer for this outward sacrament of circumcision. While making this point, Paul drives home for you and me the particular instruction that we receive here in the verse that we consider, verse 13, a blessed truth concerning Christ's death and his resurrection. In verse 11, we are taught that we who are Gentile Christians, and that is who we are, Gentile Christians, are indeed circumcised. We are. But the circumcision with which you and I have been circumcised is not that outward physical cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh. It's the cutting away of the foreskin of the heart. The putting off of the body of the sins of the sinful flesh or nature that we carry within us. Such circumcision was accomplished when Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried, and then also raised once again from the dead. And that blessed truth we commemorate this morning. We do that in connection with the Lord's Supper. We who were dead are made alive, having been forgiven of all our trespasses. So we call our attention then to quickened through forgiveness. Quickened through forgiveness. In the first place, we want to consider dead in sins. What did Paul mean by that phrase that you are dead in sins? Then secondly, quickened or made alive with Christ. And then finally, blessed with forgiveness. What a splendid opportunity the apostle uses here to drive home the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, we are told. Paul tells us to take a look at the spiritual state in which you and I dwelt before our salvation that we received in the cross of Christ. And he tells us there, first of all, we were dead in sins. Prior to our salvation in Christ, we dwelt in the sphere of, in the realm of, sin. That's what that little preposition in there refers to. It places us before the reality that prior to our salvation, sin was so much a part of us that we could not be seen apart from that sin. Even though perhaps many of us that sit here today do not realize that particular time in our lives where that was true, it had to be true of you and me. Because the only way of salvation is if we are born again in Jesus Christ. So there was a time, short as it might have been, in our lives that we were dead in those sins. And those sins comprehended us. We were in sin, and sin was in us. We were filled, so to speak, with that defilement of sin, just as perhaps a large barrel would be filled with some horrible contaminant. We were filled with that sin. It was in us. Not only was it in us, but that sin covered us. You know how they can take an apple and dip it in the caramel? And then that apple is covered entirely with that caramel. Well, that's what sin did with us. It not only was found in us, but it entirely covered you and me too with guilt. So that when God, the righteous judge of heaven and earth, looks upon us apart from Jesus Christ now, apart from our salvation, he can see nothing in us but the pollution and the guilt of our sin. And that is because sin is in us. And neither does the Word of God here only call our attention to sin in general. It speaks of sins in the plural. You can overlook that rather quickly, you know. But that word sin is in the plural. And the term here used for sins really literally is transgressions. Each of our sins is a transgression of God's law. It's a deviation from what is truth and what is upright, a failure to stand according to the commandments of our God. We talked about that a little bit last week. That's what sin is, a missing of the mark. In fact, at the very end of the passage we considered this morning, Paul refers to our sins as trespasses. We know what it is to trespass upon territory where we don't belong. You see a sign sometimes along a piece of a person's property that says, do not trespass. Well, God's commandments come to you and me and say, and they say to us, do not trespass. Do not do something that my law prohibits you to do. Then you're passing over into forbidden spiritual territory, so that sins are trespasses. Well, those sins, now in the plural, that dwell in you and me make up a whole body of sin, a mass, an accumulation of vices, shall we say, which enshroud you and me, encompass wholly every person that is without Jesus Christ. We cannot begin to imagine, perhaps, how putrid we would look in the sight of God, except for what Jesus Christ has done for us through his saving blood. Isaiah describes this in a rather graphic way in Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6. He describes the sinner in this way: the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What a description of you and me from a spiritual point of view when we are looked at outside of Jesus Christ. We are covered from head to toe in spiritual filth. And obviously, when we are viewed by God covered over in such sin, then we become guilty before God of death. We are dead in those sins. I mean, it is as if we come before that righteous judge of heaven and earth as a murderer might come before a judge, wearing the bloody clothes of the person that he murdered. And he might say to that judge, well, I'm perfectly innocent. I didn't murder that person, when the evidence is being worn all over him. We stand before the judge so polluted as well. And when that's true, when we're covered inside and outside with that pollution of our sin and the many sins that we commit, then we come into God's presence and he sees us, and the only sentence that he can sound upon you and me is this: you're guilty. You're guilty before me, not only of one sin, but all these many sins, these trespasses that you commit against me. And therefore, here's my judgment. Since you are guilty, you are worthy of death. The wages of your sin is death. So we are dead in those sins and trespasses. We stand under the death penalty on account of the many times that you and I have transgressed the laws of God. Such we are, people of God. Such we are apart from the salvation now that we receive in Christ. So a rather dismal picture is always drawn for you and me from the Scriptures. Now, Paul adds to this dismal picture by what he explains just a little farther on in that phrase. And that stands in connection with this whole idea of circumcision now. He further writes that we are dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. And the idea of uncircumcision here adds really another dimension to this whole idea of sin. Before we were saved in Jesus Christ, we dwelt, Paul says, in the uncircumcision of the flesh. Now remember, Paul is not talking here about the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. He's talking about what it signified. He's not talking here about the cutting off of a little boy's foreskin. He's talking here about the spiritual hardness of our hearts. So Paul uses this figure to describe salvation, really, in Jesus Christ. We were dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh. And he calls our attention especially to this aspect of uncircumcision. The spiritual state in which we dwelt apart from Jesus Christ and salvation. We were not numbered among the circumcised, that is, among those who were God's people, those who believed. We were numbered among the uncircumcised, those who were alienated from God and strangers from the covenant and its promises. In other words, when God's word means there that we, being dead in sins and trespasses, were numbered among those who were alienated from God, it's talking about what you and I are now apart from Jesus Christ once again. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12, verses. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time when you were in the uncircumcision of your flesh, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the church, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what Paul is trying to describe for you and me here in this particular verse. Because of our sins against God, you and I were alienated from him. He would have no fellowship with us. The covenants of promise, they weren't ours. Not when we were lost yet in those sins, dead in those sins. And we well know to live apart from God is, in fact, death. We were dead, therefore, in the uncircumcision of our flesh. So that's the picture that the Apostle Paul really writes for us in the first place in the passage before us. But understanding all of that now is not meant to leave you and me, and that's not what Paul's purpose is here, to leave you and me in despair as his people. Paul writes this to the Gentile believers in Colossae in order to bring to light the riches of salvation that are found in the blood of our Savior. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Christ has now quickened you together with him. He has quickened you together with Christ. So that's the good news, isn't it? That must ring forth in our hearts this morning, having examined ourselves, having seen our own sin in this week. There's the good news of salvation that must ring in our hearts as we approach now the table of the Lord this morning. We come here, people of God, to eat and drink Jesus Christ. We come here to be assured in our faith that for the sake of Jesus Christ, we who were dead in our sins, alienated from God, objects of God's wrath, are now made alive in Jesus Christ. And for the sake of our children, that's what that word quickened means. Oftentimes, of course, when we make confession in Sunday evening, we talk about the quick and the dead. Well, that word quick just means alive. So here it means being made alive. Quickened means to be made alive in Jesus Christ. Dead on the one hand, now made alive in Jesus Christ. There's a subtle twist of the verse that we consider in that respect. Our text points out that this life that we now receive is ours because, well, you and I are together with Christ. The emphasis here is you and I are one flesh with our Savior. We are united to him. We are members together in that body of our Savior. In fact, in the previous verses of this particular chapter, Paul mentions that quite often, that we are in Christ. That means that we're complete in Jesus Christ. Through the gift of salvation, we have become one with Christ. When we were grafted into Christ by means of a true and a living faith, we became bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh from a spiritual point of view. And the subtle twist to which I referred to here is this. Whereas we were lost entirely in our sins, so that we could not be viewed apart from that sin. We were covered inside and outside with that sin. Now we cannot be viewed by God apart from Jesus Christ. Christ's blood now covers us over. His life fills us on the inside. So that now inside and outside, when God views you and me, he views you and me together with Christ. He sees us in Christ. How? Well, being one with Christ, Paul says we were crucified with him. When he went to the cross, we went to the cross with him. We're one with him. When Christ was buried, we were buried with him. We went to the grave with Christ. When Christ was raised again from the dead, you and I were raised once again from the dead because we are one in Christ. We have been buried, Paul says in verse 12, with Christ in baptism, so that Christ put off this body of sins by slaying them for you and me on the cross. And when he was laid to rest in the grave, then those body of our sins were left behind in that grave. So we're cleansed, you see, through the very work that Jesus Christ has done for you and me, submerged in his blood so that we're covered over. But more, we together with Christ in his resurrection have been made alive with him too. Not only was the filth of our sin taken away, but we have been made alive in Christ. Now the life of our Savior dwells in us, and we live in him. That's how we are quickened. That's how we are made alive once again together with Christ. He conquered death, and he raised us up unto a new life. And through that redeeming work of our Savior, we are removed from the state of guilt, and in his blood we have been made righteous before our God. And because we now are covered over in Christ's righteousness, because we have been justified through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, we're no longer alienated from God. That blood reconciles us to God and brings us back into God's presence. And once again, through the blood of Christ, now we have become God's friends. Nope. Now we have become God's children. Adopted, mind you, in the very blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. So we're raised up into a new life, and dwelling together with God in that new life, we are his children who share in his life and fellowship. That's accomplished by means of the forgiveness of our sins. Christ justified us on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. He did that by suffering, obviously, the eternal wrath of God against the sins that we have committed against him. Christ, as he hung there on the cross, was himself alienated from God, forsaken of him. And as we'll find out in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, he was forsaken of God in order that you and I might never be forsaken of him. All the transgressions that we have committed against the law of God, all those trespasses, all those acts of disobedience, Christ is now covered in his blood. No longer are we in our sins. And then that means, of course, that removing that sin by paying the price of that sin, removing those sins, God now looks upon you and me. And when we come before him with heart and soul, and we confess those sins before our God, we hear our God say to us, go your way. Your sins are forgiven you. God has freely, by his grace, pardoned the debt of sin that we owed to him. And he has accepted the payment that Christ had made for us. God, in his great grace, therefore, comes to you and to me with this assurance that your sins are forgiven you always in the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because that's where he sees us in Christ, pure and righteous now in his sight. That's the blessed assurance that we seek this morning as we come to the table of the Lord. This isn't just some ceremony, some rite that the church has several times in a year, so that by coming here somehow we might feel that we are righteous just by partaking of the Lord's Supper. When you and I come to the Lord's Supper, we come with this assurance this morning that though our sins are as scarlet, they are as white as snow in the blood of our Savior. And as we partake of that bread and as we partake of that wine, that ought to be before our hearts and our minds this morning. And we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that for his sake, God does forgive you and me of our sins. Not one trespass remains. They're all covered in the blood of Christ. No matter what sin we bring before our God, they're forgiven in the blood of Christ. In fact, Paul does emphasize that too, yet in this passage that we consider. Having forgiven you all trespasses, all of them. With that assurance, we come to the table of our Lord now, this morning. We need not doubt. We need not despair, even though we considered how horrible we were in our sins and trespasses prior to our salvation. We need not waver in our faith. Believers come in the solid assurance that for the sake of Jesus Christ, our sins have indeed been forgiven us. There's the comfort, and there's the joy that we seek. The blessedness that must have been experienced by the Colossian saints when they heard this particular word of God written and spoken to them. Happiest of saints, cleansed in the blood of Christ. And it's that same happiness that is ours this morning too. You and I have been circumcised. We have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision that is without hands. We've been saved. So now we rejoice together as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that thy word might be before our hearts and minds now as we partake of the bread and wine of this sacrament, so that we might be reminded when we eat and when we drink of what our Savior has done for us on the cross and suffering his body to be broken and his blood shed. May we be reminded also of the fact that we as thy children are no longer alienated from thee, but that we have a place within thy family and within thy household. Bless us, therefore, by means of our sacrament in this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.